Amen. Thank you, Brother Kenny. Go ahead and be seated there and take your Bibles tonight and turn with us, if you would, Jonah chapter number 4. Jonah chapter number 4 tonight. And we are entering the home stretch here in our study in the book of Jonah. And before we actually get to the verses tonight and look at those a little bit, we're going to look at several other portions and passages of Scripture just kind of to lay the foundation, just kind of to lay the groundwork for Jonah chapter number 4. But for clarity purposes, we'll begin there, Jonah chapter number 4, and we'll read the first 4 verses of Jonah chapter number 4. Who'd like to read that for us tonight? Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Miss Martha, go ahead. Thank you there, Miss Martha. And so again, before we dig deeper into this final chapter, I'd like us to back up, if we could, just for a few moments and consider what I believe to be a very helpful cycle in the life of Jonah, to be a very helpful pattern, if we can use that term, that word that we find Jonah going through. And we're going to connect this with our spiritual growth as followers of God. We think, of course, of sanctification. When we were saved, we were sanctified, or we were set apart for the work and the use of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, sanctification is also the process by which Christians are made holy, or the process in which we are made like God. You've heard me say it any number of times that when you first got saved, you were not all who you were supposed to be as a Christian. Now, if we're honest with ourselves tonight, none of us here are all we ought to be as Christians tonight, because we are supposed to continually be growing and going and learning and drawing the closer to Christ. And that's what sanctification is. But today, you should be closer to God. You should be further along in your Christian journey than you were when you first got saved. A week from now, a little bit further along. A month from now, a little bit further along. 1 year from today, you should be just a little bit further along than you are today in your Christian faith and in your Christian walk. That's what sanctification is. There should be a constant growth cycle. Now, if you can look back and say, well, I'm just in the same spot I was a year ago, well, there's something wrong with that. And you need to decide what needs to be fixed for me to continually grow and be more like God. And so we've been observing to this point as God works in Jonah's life to grow him. And this provides us a small snapshot, just a very small snapshot of what sanctification in the life of a believer looks like. Now, every believer should understand this foundational truth. All growth in godliness is a lifelong process. All growth in godliness is a lifelong process. None of us ever arrive to where we have it all down pat 100%. We're all going to struggle with sin. We're all going to struggle with things that maybe we don't get victory over until we get to heaven. But we should be striving toward godliness. We should be striving to be more like Jesus. And there's several things we want to take a moment to look back at what we know of Jonah's journey. So here's what we know of Jonah's journey. In 2 Kings chapter 40, now we've already looked at these verses, and so we're not going to look at them in depth tonight, but in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse number 25, we see God gives Jonah a message, and Jonah obeys and speaks for God. He does what God told him to do. And so God said, probably was thinking, wow, I went to Jonah, told Jonah what to do, and Jonah did exactly what I told him to do. Well, now fast forward out of the book of Kings and away from Jonah's own people. And now in Jonah chapter 1, God comes and gives Jonah the same message. But Jonah now rejects God's words and doesn't want to obey. Now, the difference in those two messages, it was evident, it was clear, it was simple. Message number one, Jonah was to go preach repentance to his own people. In message number two, Jonah was to go and preach to a nation that they were barbarians. They were savages. They were cruel and wicked people who they would kill the people of God. And Jonah did not think that they were worthy of salvation. When you boil everything down in Jonah and in Jonah's thought process, he did not think they were worthy of salvation. So then, of course, we know God has the great fish, the whale, come and swallow up Jonah. And then in Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 9, God again, or Jonah acknowledges God's goodness and promises obedience. Okay, God, you've got my attention. It took a whale to swallow me. It took a whale to vomit me up. But now you've got my attention, and I'm going to go do what it is you told me to do. Great. That's wonderful. And Jonah goes in chapter 3. He goes to that great city, Nineveh. He preaches repentance, and the people repented. And God stayed his judgment. Now, when someone in church comes forward and they get saved, and we just saw this a month or two ago, the Bible says that there is rejoicing in heaven over one soul that gets saved. And as a church, when someone comes forward and they get saved or they get baptized or they come and they join the church, we rejoice in that. We're happy about that. Here, a whole nation turned from their sins. You would think of all people, the prophet of God, the messenger of God, who delivered the message, would be happy. But then we come to chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Huh. I can't think of a time in my life as a pastor that someone has come and they've gotten saved, and I said, dang it, I hope they were going to hell. No, I've never had that thought. And I hope you never have that thought. Because someone comes and they get saved. They've been taken from darkness unto light. They've been taken from death unto life. They're on their way to heaven. And that's something to rejoice in. But here, Jonah, the Bible says it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And so Jonah, he obeyed, but isn't happy about the results. And so I would guess we have a cycle here of good, bad. And you know, if we're honest with ourselves tonight, that probably sounds a lot like our spiritual growth. There's good, there's bad, there's good, there's bad. You got saved, that's good. Then maybe you backslid for a little bit. That's bad. Then maybe you got back in church and got back to where you need to be. You got back serving God. That's good. And then somewhere along the line, you slipped up again. That's bad. And so this constant cycle of good, bad, sounds familiar. You know, even the Apostle Paul laments this very same truth of good, bad. Turn over, if you would, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 tonight. Romans chapter 17, or chapter 7. And we'll begin reading there at verse 14 down through the end of the chapter, verse 25. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14, reading down through verse number 25. And the Bible tells us this. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And so we see Paul here, he even laments this same cycle of good, bad. You see, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're growing in your relationship with Him. You're doing what it is you're supposed to do as a Christian. And then somewhere along the line, you start to struggle with your sinful flesh. And by the way, every morning that you wake up, it is a battle with the flesh. It is a battle with the old man. And you're going to have a decision to make every time you wake up, every time you look in that mirror, before you leave the house. Okay, who's going to win the day? Is it going to be the flesh? Is it going to be the old man, or is it going to be the Spirit of God that now indwells me? And unfortunately, let's say some days the old man wins. Some days the flesh wins. Sometimes you find yourself getting ticked off with that cashier at Walmart. Or sometimes you find yourself getting ticked off with that cashier over at Tops. Oh boy, do I know about that cashier over at Tops that I find myself getting ticked off at every day. Yeah, Michaela's sister. That's who I get ticked off at. And but of course not Mandy. I mean, come on now. I got to live with her. And you find yourself maybe in traffic, and you know, somebody cuts you off, and maybe you give them a hand that maybe isn't too friendly. Or, you know, you roll down your window and yell at, you know, a number, a myriad of things that in that moment of time, you just let the old man win. You just let the flesh win. You grow in your knowledge and love of God while overcoming sin, and then sin causes you to stumble and stumble once again. By the way, if you fall into the trap of saying, "Oh, I'm never tripped up by sin. I never do anything wrong. Turn over, if you would, 1 John, I believe. 1 John. And I didn't have this written down, so I have to see if I can find it. Yes, chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. And this is because some folks, for whatever reason, they believe after salvation that they don't sin anymore. And that they don't struggle with sin anymore. But let's notice here, 1 John chapter 1. Beginning at verse number 5, the Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Here it is, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, now of course in context, this is talking about prior to salvation. If we say prior to salvation, and by the way, there's a whole world out there that when you go and you witness to them and you try and show them that they're sinners, a lot of people say, "Oh no, I'm not a sinner. I do this for charity, or I do this, or I'm this good." But here's what the Bible says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Every one of us, prior to salvation, had a sin problem. And after salvation, sometimes we still have a sin problem. Because yes, while we're saints and while we are saved by grace, we're still sinners saved by grace. And we still struggle with that old man, that old flesh. But notice verse number 9. Here's the best part of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, so many times, instead of getting our sin confessed, we try and hide it. We try and bury it, thinking it's going to go away on its own. And the truth of the matter tonight is it's not. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. And now you may be able to hide your sins from your parents, from your pastor, from your partner, but you'll never be able to hide your sins from the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never be able to hide your sins from God Almighty. Verse number 10, 1 John chapter 1, there it is again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, talking about God, a liar. And his word is not in us. You know, though, it's reassuring tonight to see a famous biblical prophet who grew and stumbled in the following of God. Because remember, ultimately, God's desire for Jonah is that he would love and serve God. And by the way, tonight, that's God's desire for us. That we would love and serve God. He wants you to love him. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to live for him. And listen, I have somebody, sometimes we get in our mind and we get in the mindset. We look at other Christians and they seem to have it all together. Right? They seem to have everything going for them. And we think, man, I could never be the Christian like them. And sometimes we might read the Bible and say, man, I could never be like them. But here's the truth of the matter. Jonah was a prophet of God. He was a messenger of God. And he still stumbled. He still faltered. He still failed. He still had battles with the flesh. He still had battles with the old man. He still rebelled against God. And here's the best part of it all, though. God still used him. And listen, now, sometimes you may rebel against God. You may go against God. You may do battle with the flesh, though. the world. You may do battle with the old man, and you may not always be what God would have you to be, but if you will just, as the Bible said, confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you, He can use you. And He wants to use you. And He wants to use me. And He wants us to serve Him and love Him and live for Him. You see, tonight God is not satisfied with a wandering prophet. Instead, He has been pursuing Jonah throughout the entire book, all four chapters. God desires for Jonah to be transformed and worship Him. In fact, we could say God's desire for Nineveh is the same. God desires that Nineveh be transformed and worship Him. We could say that's God's desire for all people. That all people, you're here tonight, God's desire for you is that you be transformed. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells us in Corinthians, behold, all things are passed away. All things are made new. We are now new creatures in Christ. And guess what? We ought to live like new creatures. We ought to act like new creatures. We ought to talk like new creatures. We ought to dress like new creatures. We ought to hang with those who are new creatures. Listen, when you got saved, you ought to leave the things of the world and the flesh and the devil. You ought to leave those things behind. Because all they will serve to do is drag you down back to where you were prior to salvation. But you see, too many people, they want to straddle the fence. They want to be in church and they want to be in the world. But folks, tonight you have to make a decision. Are you in the world or are you in God? Are you in the world or are you in church? Are you in the world or are you in Christ tonight? Think of it this way. The Bible talks about how there are vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what are we wanting to be tonight? Are we wanting to be a vessel unto honor? Or are we wanting to be a vessel unto dishonor? And if you are over here trying to straddle the fence by being in the world and in church, you are being a vessel unto dishonor. And you are not being a vessel unto honor like God would have you to be. You think of the night. One time in Oklahoma, I used this illustration. I should have thought about it tonight. But I came in and I preached the message on a Sunday morning on that very topic, vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. And so I had my suit on and I had my tie on. It was a regular tie that I had gotten from somewhere. It was a Texas Longhorns tie. And so this was the illustration I used. I said, well, how much sense would it make if I came in and I said I was a fan of the Philadelphia Eagles? And so I took my dress shirt off, and under my dress shirt, I had a Philadelphia Eagles Super Bowl t-shirt on. But then I had my Texas Longhorns tie. Now, I could not bring myself to buy a Dallas Cowboys tie. I tell you tonight, I cannot back this up biblically, but I'm pretty sure if a Cowboys tie touched this Philadelphia Eagle fan, it would have burned my skin. I lie to you not. So I got the next best thing, a Texas Longhorns tie. But here's the point. I come in and say, yep, I'm an Eagles fan. Let's go Longhorns. You look at me like I was a little bit weird. Because here I am, say I'm a fan of this team, but yet here I am rooting for this team. The same is true in church and in Christianity. You say, I'm for God, I'm for Jesus, I'm for church, but then you're over here and you're living in the world, you're doing the world's things, you're hanging with the world, and you're sending two completely different messages. That's what being a vessel unto dishonor is. But God desires tonight that you would be transformed and worship Him. Now let's take some time to notice how God responds when one of his children cries out like Jonah did here in chapter 4. Notice there, if you would, Jonah chapter 4. And notice, if you would, verses 2 and 3 again. Jonah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, "And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, what, or was not this my saying, when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life for me, for it is better for me to live, die, than to live." So now Jonah begins to struggle here, and he begins to cry out to God once again. But the cry was not one of repentance or worship, as we saw at the end and beginning of chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 2 showed Jonah fully focused on the mercy of God that had been displayed in his own life. But now here in chapter 4, Jonah reveals selfishly complaining about the mercy of God displayed to Nineveh. You see, Jonah here is, again, so upset he would rather die than live with what God had planned. Jonah's self-righteousness, Jonah's nationalism has boiled over. Again, now make no mistake, this is not a toddler's temper tantrum. This is not a toddler just throwing a temper tantrum at Walmart because mama wouldn't buy him a toy. That's not what's happening here. But what this is passionate uproar brought against God for not obeying Jonah properly. Anger, selfishness, pride, repeated failure, racism, self-righteousness, all of it is on dramatic display here by Jonah. Jonah is surrounded by his sins and reverts to his place of depression and thoughts of death. Lord, they repented. They didn't deserve your mercy, so just kill me now. Exactly. What? That's what Jonah was saying. What? Or God was probably thinking, what? So how does God respond to this? Does he finally get rid of Jonah? Does he finally off him? Does he finally send a hitman after him? If God was Italian, probably. Does he decide it's time to just give up on Jonah? Well, notice verse number 4. Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry?" Here's God's response to Jonah's sinfulness. A simple question. Do you do well to be angry? The answer to that last question is so simple you could almost overlook it. God patiently asks Jonah a question. God begins to dialogue with Jonah in order to help him understand and grow. And in doing so, starts a divine counseling session with his wayward child. What you notice God does not do here is accuse Jonah. Instead, he asks a question intended to get to the heart of the issue. You see, tonight God does not desire for Jonah to just change the external anger. He wants Jonah to address the underlying pride. God wants Jonah's heart. And by the way, tonight, that's what God wants from you. That's what God wants from me. God wants your heart. You see, the Bible tells us in Samuel that God does not look as man looks on the outward, but he looks on the inward. He's concerned about the heart, first and foremost. And instead of God accusing him of pride, we see God's question work differently inside of Jonah. It causes Jonah to think and evaluate his own thoughts and his own heart's desire. What do you think maybe went through Jonah's mind after God asked this question in verse number 4? Maybe he thought, yes, I'm justified because of what Nineveh had done. Or maybe he thought, yeah, why am I this angry? He probably had a lot of thoughts running through his head. But what God wanted his question to cause Jonah to remember was the mercy and forgiveness that Jonah had. The mercy and forgiveness that Jonah had already received, even though Jonah himself did not deserve it. Turn over, if you would, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 tonight. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse number 18, or verse number 8, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8, we're going to see some counseling sessions that God had down through the ages asking his people some questions. Genesis chapter 3. Verses 8 through 15. The Bible says, and they heard the voice, of course, this, Adam and Eve, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me, or to be with me, excuse me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so again we see here, he doesn't accuse Adam. He doesn't accuse Eve. He just asks some very simple questions. Where are you? Who told you? And what have you done? Simple and straight to the point questions. And then look over Genesis chapter 4. You're right there, Genesis chapter 3. Notice Genesis chapter 4. Of course, the story of Cain and Abel, verse number 1. The Bible says, And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And so again, we see just again some simple questions asked by the God of heaven. Why are you angry? Where is Abel? What have you done? By the way, you notice God's mercy even during his judgment of Cain's sin. Because yes, while God judged him, in verse 15, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark upon Cain, letting anybody know he's off limits. So even in punishment, God gave a mercy that was not deserved. Some other verses just to think of tonight. 1 Kings chapter 19. Again, a question asked, what are you doing here? Job 38 through chapter 42. Many different questions. Can you do this? How strong are you? Matthew chapter 8. Turn there if you would. We'll look at some New Testament examples as we get ready to close here tonight. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter number 8. And we'll begin reading there at verse number 23. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, the Bible says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Simple question, why are you afraid? You know, the same question could be asked of us tonight. If you have Jesus, why are you afraid? If you have God, why are you afraid? And then look, if you would, Mark chapter 10. Gospel of Mark chapter 10, final portion of Scripture tonight. Mark chapter 10. And notice there, if you would, verses 17 and 18. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says, and he was gone forth into the way. There came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So again, no accusations on God's part, no accusations on our Lord's part, just some simple questions to make folks think, why are you doing what it is you're doing? And so tonight we see just a little bit of Jonah's growth. Good, bad, good, bad. It's the growth cycle of every Christian. And tonight you're going to have times that you struggle in your Christian walk. But we can praise the Lord that we have a God that if we'll just go to Him and ask Him for that forgiveness, He'll provide it. And then He'll help show us the way. He'll guide us to exactly where we need to be. And so tonight, yes, next week, next month, next year, you ought to be further along in your Christian walk than you are today. And if you're not, you need to ask yourself why. And ask the Lord, Lord, why aren't I a little bit further than I was this time last year? And He'll show you. He'll show you the changes that need to be made. But then the decision will be up to you. Will I make those changes to draw the closer to Him? Let's pray and we'll have our prayer time tonight.